We do have a problem with our website. That's why you've not seen those pictures and all kinds of things that after I came back. I don't know how it's going to be resolved yet, but that's the reason some of you have looked for it. You haven't seen anything. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy, and for your goodness. We're thankful that we serve a living God, faithful, dependable, trustworthy. What a great God that you are. Father, we marvel at the way you conduct your business as you rule and control every aspect of this planet. We thank you that we belong to you. We thank you that we have a Savior. We thank you that we have a High Priest who plays on our behalf, even as we gather this morning. So, Father, we recognize the great blessings that we have, that you have seen fit to leave us in a written form your will, so that by studying them, we will know how to function on this planet. So it is our request now, as we have gathered, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand and focus on what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 reads, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, the third individual that the author of Hebrews cited as an illustration of a person that demonstrated faith is Noah. Now, what he said about Noah may easily be summarized. Noah's faith impacted him, as demonstrated in his action of building the ark, and his faith resulted in the condemnation of the world and in him becoming an heir of righteousness. Now, in this summary, there are key concepts the author wanted the reader to pay attention, which are the impact of Noah's faith, the demonstration of that faith, and the results of his faith. Therefore, then, regardless of how we read this passage, we should focus on these concepts that the author was concerned as they are in keeping with his explanation of faith given in Hebrews 11 verse 1. In effect, Noah perfectly illustrated what faith entails as the author has explained it in the first verse of this chapter. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit gave us the example of Noah so that we can learn from it something about faith. Now, this means that there is, of course, a message that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate or to convey to us at the present time. Now, we would like to personalize this message for you. The message is this: your faith should impact you so that you demonstrate it in your action, and your faith should produce results that confirm your righteous standing before God. Again, that your faith should impact you so that you demonstrate it in your action, and your faith should produce results that confirm your righteous standing before God. Now, in considering this message, we have to recognize that it is one that is given to those who are already saved, and that the purpose of the author is to provide encouragement to those who are still on this planet, facing all kinds of difficulties because of their faith. In effect, we are saying that the passage is not so much given to serve as a message that will lead to eternal salvation, as it is one that is concerned with perseverance in the faith. Now, it is a message that challenges the faith that you already have in Jesus Christ. Remember that we have stated that there are three concepts that the author wanted the original recipients to focus their attention with regard to this verse, which again, impact of faith, demonstration of faith, and results of faith. Therefore, in keeping with the original concepts expressed in the passage before us, there are three points that we will make and develop that assume, of course, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The first point of this message is then that your faith should have impact on you. Your faith must have impact on you. What impact, you may ask? Now, the first impact your faith should have on you is the willingness to hear and accept the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first impact. You must be willing to hear and willing to accept the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this impact is derived from the first clause of Hebrews 11 verse 7 when it says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen." Now, before we consider this clause, we should briefly comment on Noah so that we can appreciate why the author of Hebrews would have chosen him as an illustration of an individual with faith. Now, it is important that then we briefly examine Noah, since there is nothing in the Old Testament scripture that described him as a person of faith. However, it is because of the information about him provided in the Old Testament scripture that caused the author to apply the phrase "by faith." That phrase, "by faith," to apply it to Noah. Now, as we will note shortly, it is because of what was said of Noah in the Old Testament scripture that led to the conclusion then that he was a person that was characterized by faith. In other words, we never read anywhere in the Old Testament where it said Noah was a man of faith. It didn't say that. But what had been said in the Old Testament led the author, of course, under the Holy Spirit, to tell us that Noah operated by faith. Now, Noah is known for being in the cataclysm of the flood. But our concern is on the man himself that would have caused him to be cited in our passage. Now, the first thing we note about Noah is that he was a recipient of God's grace. He was a recipient of God's grace, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. He reads, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the verbal phrase "found favor" is an extraordinary one, because the phrase is not normally used directly to state that man has found favor in God's sight, but often in connection with a request to God or a request to one considered superior. It is in this sense of request to God that Moses used the concept of the phrase in his prayer in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. And hold on to that passage, because I'm going to pick the verse before it too. Exodus 33 verse 13 reads, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." See, that's a request. "Remember that this nation is your people." Now, the other time, of course, that an equivalent phrase is used directly in connection with God's assertion directed to a person, it's, of course, it's with Moses. Look at the verse before that. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Now, does eh? You see, it's used for Moses as a reference to Moses, but then that's not something you see used commonly. So when it is stated that Noah received favor from the Lord, it is a special declaration. Now we are told that in contrast to the people of his generation, Noah received God's favor, or that God looked upon him favorably. Now there is a sense that there is nothing better that can be said of an individual on this planet than that God looks upon the person or looks upon him favorably, or that person receives God's favor. You could not be in a better position in this life than to receive God's favor, or to be a recipient of God's favor. There is nothing on this planet that could compare to it. The point is that Noah was totally a product of the grace of God. He was singled out from among the people of his generation to be a recipient of God's favor. These are things we cannot answer. We don't have an answer for them. Why God does those things and why he chooses some and not the other. You and I, though, as believers, are in the same position that Noah was with God while on this planet, because we are recipients of God's favor or grace. Now, we say this because not everyone receives God's favor or grace, as it is evident from the fact that it is Noah alone that was said to receive God's favor in his time. Then, of course, the angels that announced the birth of Christ implied this truth, since they spoke of those on whom God's favor rests, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." He didn't say peace to all. It says peace to men, that is peace to select group. The word "men" here is for men and women. It's a generic term to describe mankind, so to say. But these are to a select group to whom God's favor rests. Now, many times, don't know, I hope you don't fall victim to those who don't recognize this truth, that they stand in a very special position with God. In other words, that you realize that you're really a special person before God. Many people do not enjoy what you enjoy. And I'm not talking about material things. There are people on this planet that would trade places in a hurry with people who are truly happy and content in this life. They will trade places with whatever they have to get a piece of that. And some of us here have tremendously blessed in that department. And so sometimes we may take it for granted. But just keep reminding yourself, it's a special favor that you have received from God, that you are what you are. It's not that we're better than anyone or anything for that matter, but God in His grace has chosen you to be exactly what you are, where you are, and who you are. So it's also because believers are recipients of God's grace that the Apostle Paul could thank God, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, I always thank God for you. Look at the reason. Because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. See, the point I'm laboring with this issue here is this. You are in a position only very few people on this planet are actually in. By that, I mean there are things that you're enjoying. And you're taking it for granted. I mean, you're experiencing tremendous amount of peace in your soul. You're having stability in your life. And you don't realize how many people don't have that. Majority of the world do not have that. How do I know that? I listen to people. Listen to what they report on the news. But above all, we know this because if there were true inner peace, there would be no turmoil on this planet. That's how we know that. Turmoil is nothing but a demonstration of man's confusion in the soul, unrest in the soul. And so everyone is looking at the other person to right the wrong they think will make this world a better place. When in reality, that has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the sickness of the soul that we call sin, and the fact that as man, sin has never been taken care of without faith in Christ. So now that you are one of those that enjoy it, now assuming that you are one of them, like I always tell you, don't ever believe it. Everyone that hears my voice is a recipient of that. But if you're one of those, you should be really thoroughly grateful to the Lord, be thankful to Him for what you enjoy. You take it for granted. Now, I mean, I'm not saying you should ever try that. I look at that commercial, something about pen, one of those aspirin, I forgot which one it was, but the guy said, I live or something. They want me to give it up for a little while and try something else. And I have to run back to it. Well, in using that analogy, I would say, try living the Word of God for a little while and see what happens. And see how restless you become. But don't try it, though. I'm just saying something. I mean, if you try, you see how restless you become. So that will tell you what a blessing that you have. There are a lot of people, they are so miserable on this planet, restless. And the reason, they are not recipients of God's favor. But you are. And that makes a difference. Don't forget that. So we are stressing the fact that just as Noah received God's favor, so have you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we know about Noah. He received God's special favor. And you also have. The second thing we know about Noah is that in his generation, he was an exceptional man with proper spiritual life, as indicated by the description of him given. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 9. Actually, maybe, you know, if you, maybe better if you just take one of your, a mark and put in Genesis 6 for now, because even though we go to many passages, I'll still be referring to it until we finish dealing with Noah's descriptions. Now, Genesis 6, verse 9 reads, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Noah was described in three ways, but this was after he had received God's favor, implying that he's a believer. He is described as righteous. He was righteous in the sense that he conformed to God's standard of behavior as was revealed to him. So, when he interacted with others, he conducted himself in a manner that conforms to God's standard. It's not only that he conformed to the standard of God that revealed to the people of his generation, but he went a step further. He will talk to those who did not conform to God's standard about the necessity to do so. Now, if you read that in the Old Testament, we're not told that. What I've just told you. That yes, he didn't just conform to the standard, but he tried to persuade others that it's good to conform to God's standard. So how do we know that he actually did that? Did we make it up? No, we did not. We know this to be a fact because the Holy Spirit, later through the Apostle Peter, tells us this in that he was described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. He reads, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." So from here we know, yes, Noah tried to persuade others to join him in conforming to God's standard. That Noah was described as a righteous man after his salvation implies that there were few facts that really were true of him. For example, his being a righteous man will mean that he was distressed when he saw men in disobedience to the word of God. You cannot think of yourself as righteous without having this attitude of showing distress towards those who live in disobedience to the word of God. I'm saying every righteous person gets distress when he sees people go completely against God's word. Therefore, it is not surprising that Lot, who also was described as righteous man, was said to be distressed over the blatant disregard of God's word or God's standard among the people he lived with, as we also recorded still in that 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 7 and 8. Second Peter chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8. It reads, And if you rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed. Now notice what I'm saying. When we make statements, we need to back it out from the scripture. I'd say you cannot be a righteous person without this being true of you. In other words, when you see unrighteousness, it distresses you. Now, someone say, "Now, where do you get that?" I'm showing you pattern now. What do we know about Noah? A righteous man. And what did he say? He was distressed. Lot, we're told about him, a righteous person. What else he said about him? Who was distressed by, look at what he said, the filthy lives of lawless men. Now, I'm sure, you see, here's the thing is, you got to be careful with this kind of thing. Many of us today, we're so distressed, and rightly so, about homosexuality, the way it's going on in this country. But we are not equally distressed about hatred of people by other people. See, that's what, you cannot have two standards. If you're going to be distressed against sin, it is across the board. You don't pick and choose which one distresses you most. Every sin is distressful to the righteous believer. So you find people hate each other and show it. You should be as distressed over that as you are over homosexual conduct. Or, you know, people run down each other for no reason. That should distress you just the same way as homosexual activity should distress you. See, you know, we like to pick and choose and ignore the other. Now, what I'm saying, a righteous person is definitely distressed by all kinds of lawlessness or unrighteousness or disobedience to God's word. Verse 8 says, "For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." Did you see what I said? Did you know what we read? He said, he saw and heard. Now, I've heard says to you so many times, when you hear people talk bad about others, no matter what you think about them, that should distress you. Look at what he said. He saw and heard. It's not just, you know, watching one thing and we get distressed. A righteous person is a person who is distressed over any and every all forms of unrighteousness. So being righteous will mean, though, that Noah was never a defeated person. See, we go from him being distressed over lawlessness, sinful conduct, to the fact that he was never defeated. That's, I'm saying, a righteous person is marked by that too. Never defeated. No matter what happened to him, I mean Noah, he bounced back because he knew the source of his strength and knows that he has the righteousness that nothing can touch. He understood that. To what extent? We don't know, but definitely he did understand that. Now, this characteristic, of course, of bouncing back, and is in keeping with the words of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It reads, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." See, if you are righteous, then you can never be defeated by the enemy or by evil. That's something that we true of a righteous man, a righteous person. Now you may fall into sin, but you quickly get up through confession of sins. Now, a righteous person is never a person who is perfect. It's never a person who never sins. Now, if that's what your idea of righteous person is, you don't know what the scripture teaches. We'll see in a righteous person distress over sin of others and of himself. In other words, if you're a righteous person, it distresses you when you sin. And it doesn't mean you live on it, because then again, the enemy would like you to live on your past, on your failures, so that you don't have a fellowship with the Lord, because you keep living in the past. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a righteous person, when you find sin in others, it distresses you. When you find it yourself, the same thing happens. You are distressed. But not only that, you do not allow yourself to be overtaken by evil. Somebody comes to you with all kinds of hate, you return back love. They come with you with all kinds of malignant you, you never speak bad about them. That's the righteous person. Now, of course, as I said, you may fall, but you always get up. You never stay down. You may be pushed down with troubles or by troubles of this world, but you rise up because of your faith in the Lord. In other words, I'm saying, as a righteous person, you can be hit from right and left with all kinds of troubles. They don't get you down. You always rise above them because you have this faith in the God who never fails to keep to his word, even though sometimes we almost think like he has failed us, but we can be sure he never does. So in any case, in describing Noah as righteous, the concern was primarily in relation to his right conduct towards other people. But he was also described in his relationship to God. And so Noah was described as a blameless person, a blameless man. Now again, you have to remember, as we've tried in the past to explain, the word blameless does not mean perfection. But really, if you think about it, it is really a reference to commitment to the Lord that results in obedience to him. See, if you are committed to the Lord to the point that you obey him, then you become a blameless man. It doesn't mean that you are without sin. That's not the meaning. So, Noah was that kind of person. He was so devoted to the Lord, so committed to him, that all he wanted is to do nothing but what the Lord wants. So he was regarded blameless. Not only that, to complete the description of Noah, we're also told that he walked with God. He walked with God. Now, to walk with God means that Noah maintained an intimate relationship with God, as we looked at last week about walking with God. His life as a believer centered on the Lord, as he was then known to them. They didn't call him the Lord Jesus Christ like we do today. They just call him Lord, because that's the way he was revealed to them. Today, he revealed himself completely to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Noah was constantly aware of the presence of God in his life. Now, that is something that characterizes anyone who walks with God. If you walk with God, you must have that sense of his presence every moment of your life. No, no, there's no gap in your life that you can say, now his presence doesn't come across. No, he surrounds you 24/7, every tick of the clock, he surrounds you with his presence. Now, a person who walks with God will know that, because it has the impact. The first impact on you, of course, will be that you feel secured. you feel secure. No matter what is going on around you, I mean, the whole place may be collapsing, but you feel secure because you know who is shielding you, whose presence is around you. But it has the other side. The other side of it, it has this thing that sticks fear in you, and that affects your conduct. You know, you're very careful now about what you say, how you say, whom you say, and what you say to. Because you know who is hearing you. And you know, you may think, well, I can say this behind the closed doors. Yeah, between me and my husband, our children. Yes, you can do that. But if you are a person who walks with God, you will be governed by the fact I'm surrounded by His presence. So He's hearing me. So that's the thing about understanding this walk with God. Because you constantly think about His presence. And that governs everything that you do. So then, Noah, his daily walk with God will include, perhaps, daily sacrifices to take care of his sins. And also, probably those sacrifices are also as a means of offering thanks to God. He would meditate regularly on the instruction that have been handed down to him through Adam and his great-grandfather, Enoch the prophet. He also, no doubt, Noah received direct instructions from the Lord. It's not written down to us, but certainly he was. He did receive instructions from God directly. So, he will ponder then on all these, and that led to his close walk with God. In all, Noah was a remarkable man of great integrity and strong spiritual character, as evident in his obedience in carrying out God's instruction to him, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. He reads, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I remember a few weeks back we talked about detail. That's here. That's what we're saying. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He paid attention to all the details. Whatever God told him, he did it. He followed the instruction carefully. So, we know then that Noah was definitely a man who took his spiritual life very seriously. He was unique in his time, so to say. A third thing, though, that we know about Noah is that Noah was not a perfect human being, but one that all of us believers broke his fellowship with the Lord through his failure. There's not one person on this planet that has a non-stop continuous fellowship with the Lord. No person like that exists on this planet. We all have broken fellowship. What makes the distinction, though, its level of maturity. Those who are matured enough and are really devoted walk with the Lord, their break of fellowship is very short. It may last seconds before they know where they are. It doesn't mean they never go wrong or sin, but it may take them a few seconds and they catch it. Whereas if you're immature, it may take you a whole day and you haven't even realized you have to fellowship with the Lord. But those who are matured enough, grow enough, they maybe a matter of seconds, they know that something has gone wrong right here. So, Noah, all we know, he wasn't perfect, like all of us. But he broke his fellowship with the Lord, and we know that when he got drunk. As stated in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. He reads, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Drunkenness is a sin that leads to the loss of the filling of the Spirit. And so, we can say that Noah was not filled with the Spirit because of his sin. At that instant that he was drunk, definitely he had no close, what we call personal walk with the Lord within this instant. Now, this failure notwithstanding, though, the truth remains that Noah was an extraordinary person in his time. He lived in a time similar to what we're living now. And there's really no reason what we have described about him should not be said about any and every one of us in this morning here, or those listening who claim to be believers. Everything we said describing should describe us. Now, so, the New Testament tells us that it was because of faith that he was outstanding in his generation. That's one thing we know from the New Testament. Now, the author of Hebrews concluded this because of the statement that he gave in Hebrews 11:6 of the impossibility of pleasing God without faith. Now, so that's by deduction, as the Holy Spirit led to him. See, if Noah pleased God, as stated in the Old Testament scripture, then there is only one conclusion that one can arrive, which is that he operated on the basis of faith. See, say you can please God without faith, and he pleased God. So what is it said to say? He had faith. So he's a man who operated on the basis of faith. Now, having briefly examined Noah, we return then to the assertion that the first impact your faith should have on you is the willingness to hear and to accept the teaching of the Word of God, which, of course, we said is derived from the first clause of Hebrews 11:7 that we're studying. That first clause again reads, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. The Bible phrase, when warned about things not yet seen of the NIV, is literally from the Greek, having been warned concerning the things not yet seen. Let me read that again. Literally, it reads, having been warned concerning the things not yet seen. Now, this is because we have an aorist participle of a Greek verb that has two meanings in the New Testament. The Greek word used means to give a name or a title to someone. Hence, simply to call, to give a name to. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe believers or disciples of Jesus Christ with the name Christians as first given to them in Acts chapter 11 verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 reads, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called," that is the same Greek word translated "having been warned," literally. So the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So that word "called" is the same Greek word translated "one" in the passage we're studying. But so we see this is one meaning of it, is to call or to name or give a name. Now another meaning of the Greek verb is to make known a divine revelation or to impart a divine message. However, when the word is used in the passive voice, as in our passage, it means to be revealed, to be warned, to be revealed, to be warned. Now, it is in this sense of to reveal that the word is used to describe the revelation Simeon received with regard to the coming of Christ, as reported in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. Luke chapter 2, verse 26. It reads, "It had been revealed," the same Greek word turned translated "warned" in the passage we're studying, it said translated "revealed." So it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, these men walked with God in a very unique way, and God dealt with them in a very unique way. So Simeon was told, "You're not going to die. You're old, you're not going to die." Probably he probably had all, who knows, must be having all kinds of aches and pain and suffering, all kinds of things. And the Lord just said, "You're not going to die yet. Even though it looks like you are, you're not going to die until you have seen the Christ." And when he saw Christ, he knew it's time to go. So in our passage, though, of Hebrews 11:7, it is the meaning "warned" that is most appropriate. Now, in any event, there is the issue then of how to translate the aorist participle use. There are two possibilities. It can be taken in what's called a temporal sense that has to do with time, so that we can translate something like "after he was warned," or we can say "when he was warned." That is to take the literal translation, "having been warned." We can just translate it that way, "after he was warned," or "when he was warned." Now the implication then would be that it was after Noah was warned that he constructed the ark. Now alternatively though, the participle could be taken in what is called causal sense, leading to the translation "because he was warned." Because he was warned. Now the implication being that it was because Noah received warning that he built the ark. Now each of these interpretation or translations fits the context. Therefore, this may be the case where both meanings are intended. In other words, it is because of the warning that Noah received that afterwards, after receiving the warning, he went ahead and constructed the ark. Now the passive voice, of course, reflected in the literal translation, "having been warned," indicates that there is a subject who is responsible for warning that the Noah received. Now it is true that the subject is not specified, but there can be no doubt that it is God who warned Noah. Now this we are certain because of the information given in the Old Testament regarding this warning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Genesis. Chapter 6, verse 13. And see, hold on to Genesis. It reads, God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So this passage in Genesis clearly indicates that it is God who warned Noah. Now the passage also helps us to interpret the verbal phrase when warned about things not yet seen. Now the warning that God gave to Noah was that he was going to destroy all people. However, the author of Hebrews said the warning concerned things, plural, things not yet seen, implying that there is more than one thing. So, how should we understand the use of the plural things here in this particular phrase? Now, it is to be understood that the author was thinking, probably, not only of the destruction of the earth, but also the means of the destruction of the people. Now, the means, of course, is rain that God sent. According to still in Genesis, look at chapter 7, verse 4. Genesis, chapter 7, verse 4 reads, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Now, it's likely that the people of that time had never seen rain, or they have never seen rain fall continuously for even 2 days, let alone for 40 days. Now we base this speculation, notice what I say, speculation, because the scripture doesn't say that. We base this speculation on the fact that the word seen of Hebrews 11 verse 7 is translated from a present tense of a Greek verb that can mean to observe. Now, the present tense implies that the things in the mind of the author of Hebrews were things not observed at the time of Noah prior to the flood. That's the implication. See, the people of that time probably did not observe rain or a sustained rainfall. They also have never seen God's destruction using flood. Anyhow, we contend that the things that were not seen at the time God spoke to Noah included the destruction of the world and the means of its destruction, now, which is by rain. Now, even if the people had seen rainfall before the flood, one thing for sure, they had not seen it fall continuously, at least that way. And they probably could not have imagined that it is possible for rain to fall for a long period of time in order to destroy all the people on the earth. Now, it's no longer a difficult thing to imagine these days when you see what God has done with flood in many parts of the world, in this country and other parts of the world. So you can see how easily he can wipe out a country if he wants to. Now, not from the ocean either. Directly coming from, not related to any river, just coming down from the skies. So the situation, though, that the people faced, or what I say, the people of the antediluvian period, that's the people who lived before the flood, and so the the situation faced by the people of the antediluvian period in the time of Noah is that they probably could not imagine that God would destroy the world because there was no visible sign of God's coming destruction. Nothing they can look to. Yeah, it's coming. Now, it is the same thing that's taking place today. We inform people that this world is going to be destroyed. But they do not believe it. I'm saying, including Christians. You say, yeah, but I believe it. Really? Do you live that way? Do you live like this world is going to be destroyed? Do you live that way? That's how you really show that you believe it. So we tell people, and they don't believe it. They keep on going, ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Right on, they just keep ignoring him. See, they get wrapped up in their pleasures and entertainments so that they are not paying attention to the truth that Jesus is going to come back. And many of us Christians are that way. There is something about us. Entertainment, pleasure has gotten hold of us in such a way that we can't extricate ourselves. In other words, we become so enslaved to them. And we don't think how temporary they are, how fleeting they are. That yes, the world in which we live is going to be destroyed. Yet we keep clinging to these pleasures, to things of this life. But the truth of the matter is that yes, the world is going to be destroyed. And the people are acting the way they are acting, being concerned with pleasure more than anything. And they do all this. In fact, when they do this, this is to that they will fulfill our lost prophecy that is recorded in the passage we study in detail in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. It reads, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, nothing wrong with that. Drinking, nothing wrong with that. Marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Nothing is wrong with all this except that it distracts and cause people not to think about what God said in his word. So then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now those who keep ignoring warning that Christ will come back and judge the world prove that they are unwise and have no faith. In fact, they act contrary to the wise. Now, the wise person is the one who sees danger and finds a way to avert it. That's a wise person who sees danger must find a way to avert it. This according to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 3 reads, a prudent man, that's a wise man, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. If you see danger that's coming in the world, you take refuge. Where? In the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. But he said, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So you see, a whole lot of people today are simple. No matter how what their IQ is, intellectually and all that, they are very simple because they are not paying attention to the danger that's ahead of man. At any rate, the first impact of your faith should be then your willingness to hear and accept the teaching of the Word of God as Noah did. Faith being concerned with the reality of that which is in the future requires then that you should accept the teachings and the warnings of the Scripture, even when they seem not to make sense to our natural senses. You take faith will make you recognize, yes, these warnings are real, these teachings are real, even though you may not make sense of them. Now, the second impact of your faith should be to develop profound respect for the Lord and His Word. That should be the second impact of faith in you, to have a profound respect for the Lord and His Word. It is this impact that is described in the phrase, in holy fear, of Hebrews 11:7 that we're studying. Holy fear of the NIV. Naturally, the literal Hebrew actually reads, having feared. Now, this is because we have an aorist participle of a Greek verb that appears only once in the Greek New Testament, making it difficult to determine its precise meaning. However, the word is used in the Septuagint, in the sense of being afraid. It is in this way that the Greek verb is used in the Septuagint to describe Moses' response when the Lord appeared to him, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll pick that up after break.